Really good news and really bad news. But usually when we receive some good news, you know, we're slapping people on the shoulder and saying things like, get out, you can't be saying that. And then we repeat what we heard. And obviously it's easy to get excited if somebody's going to take us and include us in something like a wonderful trip. We're saying, hey, that's something to be excited about. If somebody came up and told you, hey, I just got some extra tickets, for instance, to this family day down at Six Flags, you know, with the third day concert coming up in the early part of June. And maybe you just happen to be a third day fan. Maybe you just happen to love roller coasters. Some do, some don't. And, that can be really good news, and you get excited quickly about it. On the other hand, on the complete end of the pendulum swing, there is sometimes the hard news that that is coming, where you hear about some people that are involved in an accident. You're wondering all day long, trying to find out information. Did that include your friend, your loved one, somebody that was close to you? You finally find out that the people that were in your circle, so to speak, get hurt a little bit, but they were not hurt bad, and it looks like things are going to be okay, and the healing process is going to come quickly, and there was a great deliverance, there was avoidance of a huge tragedy, and again, you're feeling some good news. You're sorry for all the things that happened, but there's a sigh of relief that comes across you, and a little bit more peace. And in the book of 1 Thessalonians, that is what has happened. People have been questioning, hey, did I miss the most important event that's coming in the life of a believer? That would be in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 13 to 18. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, referring to the coming of the Lord to take away or to snatch away believers today, that you have missed it. That just because someone has died, does that mean that they're exempt from it or they don't get in on it? And he shares those wonderful words of the huge good news of how great God is and how he's going to, it says right there in Scripture, snatch those away and come in the clouds. He's not going to touch down on earth on this occasion. And everybody's going to go to be gathered. It says in verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven. That means by calling him and using that title, there's no one that's challenging him. He's in full control. He's able to do what he wants to do. With a shout, likely from his own voice, from him, with the voice of the archangel to support that, with the trumpet of God, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up, it says, together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with those words. That is good news to the believer, something that can genuinely be excited about. That's the thing that gives us hope, helps us persevere, like we were talking about last week. But then there's another coming that is in chapter 5. It's referred to using the language of the day of the Lord. And that is a coming where it's not a rejoicing coming, like I'm so excited to see you, my body of believers who have hung in there through the years, and now I'm welcoming you home to the what Revelation 19 talks about, this marriage supper of the Lamb and this union between the bride of Christ, referring to all the believers, the ones who have trusted in him and Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. What a glorious event to be able to participate in. But there is another coming called the second coming in Scripture, associated with a whole different time at the end of the tribulation. It's associated with what you have heard of as the Battle of Armageddon, just before the millennial kingdom starts. And that is not a fun time. That is a day of dread. That is a day of just awful consequences for those who have not yet placed their faith and trust in Christ. And that's what he gets into after sharing this wonderful, hey, you can have comfort in this, but yet this is something on the other side of the coin that you can be thankful that you avoid. And both of them together provide hope and joy, but also a reason, knowing the terror of the Lord, like he says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, knowing the the ferocious wrath of God, we also persuade men. Both of these kind of quicken us, encourage us to witness to others. So notice what he's talking about is this, what we might refer to as this last act of human history. You know, the curtains are parting, the lights are dimming. The curtains are parting in Scripture here in these two passages, and they're letting us in on what God is going to do. That is really exciting on one hand, and something to be embraced, and something that on the other hand is really terrifying. Both of them are things that God is in complete control of. Now, it's interesting in chapter 5, verse 1, he starts talking about what we do know. And he says, now as for the times and epochs, that is the time that things are going to unfold, what is going on? He says, brethren refers to fellow believers, you do not need of anything to be written to you. That is, you already know. You've already done careful investigation. You've already read things that are clear in Scripture as they unfold. And these kind of things, we're not going to take the extra hours this morning to demonstrate from Joel and Amos and all these things of how these things are lining up necessarily in a prophetic calendar. But he's saying that these things are easily known by reading different passages of Scripture. Now, I don't know if today you know these things well. It is a reminder, though, isn't it? If he's writing people in the first century, is all they had was the Old Testament at this time. You know, 1 Thessalonians was one of the earlier books that were written before some of the Gospels were being circulated around, these words of Jesus Christ and so on. Here we have people who have chosen to get themselves well-versed in what's happening next. I think it's a reminder. You can view it as a gentle kick in the pants or whatever, but it's a gentle reminder to say, hey, we also have this same truth available today because God has preserved it in the Bible. And, you know, as far as what's happening in your time, as you look around and what's going on, you don't have anything, need of anything to be written because you've read, because you've researched. I hope you're in that camp today as somebody who has read the Bible and is discerning about the time that it is on God's prophetic calendar. Notice how he describes this time in verse 2 and verse 3. It says, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. That is, this particular coming, known as the second coming, known as the time of the day of the Lord, is coming, and it cannot be avoided in any way. You look further in Scripture, like, I don't know, if you want to turn back, for instance, to the book of Isaiah, and back in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12, for instance. If you want to just listen in, you may. But in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12, there's this day of reckoning that is talked about. It says, for the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning, will have his day against everyone who is proud and lofty, against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. And he goes on to talk about some of the things that Jesus is going to do when he returns. Over in chapter 13 of that same book, in verse 6 of Isaiah 13, verse 6, and also in verse 9, it reads, wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all these things are going to be happening. If you glance down in verse 9 of that same chapter, it says, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate sinners from it. Now, that is a huge different tone, isn't it? From he's going to come in the clouds, He's going to gather people who trust in him together with him. That's incredible, great news. That's all happy. That's all rejoicing. That's all comforting. But the language that's used in association throughout the Old Testament of the day of the Lord is not very comforting, is it? That doesn't sound like something if you want to encourage somebody. Hey, let me read you a passage from Isaiah chapter 13, verses 6 through 19, about all this destruction that's going to happen. Well, that's the character of this day that we should know about. As we're thinking about what we should know about the future, there's many things that are incredibly positive for the believers, but there's also many things that have to do with a huge amount of judgment where God is not going to turn his back and just say, you know, this stuff really doesn't matter. I realize I said some stuff in the Bible about it, but you know, in the end, I'm just gonna be cool. I'm not gonna worry about any of this judgment stuff, and I'm gonna take everybody to be with me in heaven. Unfortunately, that is not, according to what the Bible teaches, is going to be going down. He says, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come. Now, it uses that metaphor and that imagery as a thief. We know that it has to be challenging bad news in a way because of the nature of the thief. Normally, we don't think of a thief coming and breaking into our house, sneaking around, taking stuff, whether we're there or not, as a good thing. Can I tell you about something that was really exciting that happened to me last night? You would not believe this guy who was black on his face, you know, broke in, you know, messed up my sleep, woke everybody up. People were crying and fearful, wielding a gun, you know, taking stuff. You know, we don't talk about that as positive, obviously. We talk about that as something that is ominous. But it's also true that the thief does not leave a calling card on your door. I know you know that. And say, by the way, at 2 in the morning on Tuesday, I'm going to be by your house to make a little house call. I'm going to be breaking things up. I'm going to be destroying, taking some of your property. Just thought, you know, he comes at an unexpected time. So what is the implication? The implication is that we should do everything possible to avoid participating in this. Just like we would do everything possible. If we don't have the Rottweiler, we'd go out and get one. If we got the calling card. This is when you're going to be barking at 2 a.m., you know, get the dog all psyched up to latch on to somebody who was breaking in. But nonetheless, we'd have preparations made. We'd have police on standby watching the house. All those kind of things would be happening if we knew the time. And that's the encouragement here is, hey, Christian, don't walk around or be the kind of things where I'll just choose to be uninformed and maybe it won't happen. How silly that is. If somebody is really getting more sick as the days go by and they have the opportunity to get themselves informed from a doctor's visit, we think that's a wise thing to get themselves informed about their exact condition. Where do I stand, medically speaking? And here it is, spiritually speaking. It behooves us from looking at this passage and with the imagery of the thief to say, I want to understand where I stand. Where am I at with Christ? Am I on the page of chapter 4, joining him with a great time of rejoicing in the air? Or am I facing the coming as a thief? Notice that what it says in verse 3 there, many people are going to be saying peace and safety. That is, the world in general today is not saying a blessed word about what Jesus can do and about what he will do. You have not heard one news report touting the power of Almighty God and the certainty of judgment if we don't turn from our wicked ways and trust in him, right? That's just something that you don't see. They don't make movies about those kind of things, you know, usually as far as what God is going to do. So the encouragement here says you can't trust the voice of culture around you. They're going to always have this peace and safety take. It's all in our hands if we decide as a collective culture that there is no punishment, if we decide that it's all I have to do is be a decent citizen and then I escape any judgment and maybe I go into oblivion or whatever it is, then that's the way it's going to be. You know, we're living in the US of A where we decide, we vote, it's our voice and what we say matters and what we say goes. But when it relates to specific will and revelation of God, it's not what we say goes. It's what God says is going to happen. So we obviously need to pay attention to Him and His words rather than our own voices of what we would like to see happen, or our own listening to what's going on around us by people who do not know anything about Scripture. It says, destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Now, Beverly is out driving people back from snow camp today and isn't able to be here to give testimony about the labor pains thing, but I remember specifically, you know, with Lynn's, man, she came quick. Lindsay was born on Labor Day. Beverly had labor on Labor Day with her. And boy, it was just a short amount of time between when the labor pains came. But I don't remember having a conversation with Beverly ever the five times over saying, you know what, I think we're going to shut this process off and I'm just going to flip a switch in my brain and we're going to stop the labor because this is really not a convenient time for me to have a baby. Once the labor pain started, then there was no reversing the process. There was going to be a child, you know, there. I had to get used to that. 9 months waiting for Katie, and all of a sudden it came down to the day of the birth. And there's no, you're going to leave the hospital with a young person in your arms kind of a thing. It was a great thing. But the idea with this is that labor pains cannot be, there is no escape. Just like we know there is going to be a delivery of a baby, a child, there is no escape. This is going to happen. It's something that can't be reversed, in other words. But God is not just saying, get used to it. Tough it out. He's saying, rely all the more upon me. What is he saying about them? They could understand these things, and we can find these things clearly to be in Scripture. We see in Scripture so many passages and prophecies that are true. We're led to believe. We know for certainty that the entire Bible is God's Word, is true in every aspect of it, is divinely inspired. So what it says about the end times is just as true as what it says about the life of Christ or anything else that has already happened. Notice what it says in verses 4 and 5. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor darkness. So he's creating an identity and saying, hey, you know, there are two different camps here that are one is prepared and one that is not. And he's saying, make sure of your identity. If we want to understand the future, we can read the truths of Scripture under the direction of the Holy Spirit. We can understand the truth that is there. But friends, are we concerned enough about that we will live as a person of light or as somebody who understands? He's saying that there's no need that this truth bother you or upset you or overtake you like a thief. For you, referring to these believers in this town of Thessalonica, are sons of light or sons of the day or people who have embraced the truth of God. There is the reality, though, of what the Bible refers to as light and darkness. Light being related to truth and darkness being related to falsehood or anything that is not true. Light being related to Jesus, I am the light of the world, that is, I'm the truth bearer, I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14. And Satan being the one who is the prince of the power of the air, the one who rules this darkness or who works to deceive people and keep them in spiritual darkness. Just like we all were at one time. But he's saying you're a person who can be aware of the spiritual realities or can be aware of the truth. A person who is in darkness, like I was in darkness, that is, believing that I could save myself, or at one time believing that because my mother was a Sunday school teacher and a choir director and a very active member, and because I had my little pin that had all these little bars underneath it as a kid because I attended 50 out of 52 Sundays a year, man, and I had these three or four levels of little bid that I was going to go to church, and that was my, show God my pin. Look at these little dangly things underneath. Obviously, I'm in with you, but it wasn't the pin that was going to get me in. I was in darkness at that time. thinking that the works of this little kid at 8 years old were going to be impressing the Lord somehow. So I had to find out the truth. The light and the light of Scripture, the truth of Scripture says that I needed to make a personal trust. I needed to cross over from being in darkness to living in the light of God's truth. So that's the opportunity that we have to change our identity. And I hope you're making the most of the truth that you have. By the way, I know it has been frustrating. You have entered into many times of frustration where people have had the opportunity to know something about the game plan, know something about how the team is supposed to work, know something about how the plan is supposed to be carried out at work, and they could have cared less enough. They're on the team that have identified themselves with the group. They're wearing the uniform. They're showing up at the same place at work, but they really don't care to get as much truth, as much light, as much understanding as possible. That's what we want to encourage you to do, is to be a person of the light who takes in the truth, be a real genuine light bearer. Like it says in Matthew chapter 5, you know, don't let your light, the truth that you have, be put under a bushel, but let it shine so that other people will see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. But that moves us on to not only be people who know something, but have a duty to do something with it, obviously. So in 6 and 7, he says, "So then, let us not sleep as others do. Let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of our salvation," referring to the duty of preparing ourselves for daily life. Now, this language of sleeping and slumbering versus being active and awake, obviously somebody who is sleeping and slumbering is totally insensitive. I don't know what was going on during the hours that I was asleep, because I was totally zonked out last night. I don't know if I really had some of that REM sleep with some vivid dreams. I don't remember that. But I don't remember hearing a single sound. I don't remember responding to a single thing. There were cars going by. There were things going on around the world. I was totally oblivious to any of that stuff. I was unaware of that. God is saying to us that we have a duty to live as if we are watchful and alert and putting, you know, the 1 + 1 together, that we're understanding, okay, this is going on over here in this person's life as far as the effect of the crushing weight of the spiritual darkness, of the deceit of somebody thinking they can make it on their own. And there's certain, you know, the people that we are around, there's many of us and us as well. Sometimes we lapse into not living with the truth of God, or somehow justifying that it's not needed for us, or whatever it is. Friends, we want to be ones who understand the duty, who are serious-minded, who are earnest, who are poised in an unsettled world to provide an answer. Not just cool, calm, and collected, but alert and watchful, making a determined effort to stay awake. And that means what? What does that imply your duty is? It means that you're reading the truth of God, right? It means that you're absorbing it. It means that you're processing it. It means that you're thinking it doesn't really matter. It's not the issue what other people are doing in this world, you know, whether a person is or is not offensive to me, whether they are or are not obeying the Lord as wholeheartedly as they should. It matters whether I am the one who is taking in God's truth, and whether I am the one who is obeying God, whether I am the one who is submitting myself to the Word of God. The Bible doesn't say, obviously, take a look at, make a list of all the negative things that all these other people are doing, and then start living your life in light of that list. Maybe you have done that before. I know I have. Not to my credit. I said I'm perfectly justified in not doing this with such and such a person because they have done this. or I'm going to keep my mouth shut, let them go wherever, they'll tough it out. I'm perfectly justified in doing this or that because he or she said this in this manner to me. So therefore, I can live by this new set of rules that I create, you know, that is self-justifying and self-serving. That's why sometimes we make our marriage relationships hard and our interpersonal relationships. That's why sometimes we avoid people because we create a things to do list, a behavior list based on the actions and the imagined thoughts or the rumors that we heard or whatever. God obviously wants us to throw all that stuff out, right? He's saying that's acting as if you're sleeping and totally insensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit who is knocking on my heart's door, I know, and on my head up here saying, hey, Randy, just delight in taking in the Scripture and absorbing it and applying it and changing your life. And let's work together seeing how we can, you know, move you, Randy, into opportunities to serve and to hang in there, to benefit from the strength that I give. That's what a person who is alert and sober does. What is the point of acting like one who is intoxicated, spiritually speaking, one who is totally insensitive to the voice of reason? I've tried talking to various people along the way as there's been a call for some intervention. And boy, it is tough to try to get a person who is taken over by the influence of alcohol to be reasonable. They just aren't. But if we, friends, do not take in the truth and don't say, okay, now is my time to live for the Lord, we are just like them in the same situation and acting the same way with the same insensitivities. Notice what he goes on to say in this last little section, that one other thing or these other things should make a difference. If we want to be sober, we do put on the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate of faith and love, that is faith in God and love for others in this agape mind. We put on a helmet, like he says in Ephesians chapter 6, the helmet of salvation or the helmet of our hope of salvation. And friends, if we could just kind of get those words and those verses that flesh out those truths of faith, hope, and love. Those are the things that are in 1 Corinthians 13 that are identified as the most significant things out of all the things that are out there to do, like in that 3 through 8 list or 4 through 8 list of 1 Corinthians 13, be this way, be this way, be this way, don't hold grudges, don't. All other behaviors are supplanted to or put underneath the umbrella of faith, hope, and love. And he's saying if we can get our hope anchored in who Jesus is and what he's going to do, if we can get our faith anchored in what Christ is all about and trust in him, if we can be thinking about loving others as Christ loved us, then we'll be able to be alert and sober-minded and making a difference. He goes on to say, as he kind of wraps up this passage in verse 9, notice it says, for God has not destined us for wrath. Man, gets back to an incredibly hopeful thing. And by the us, he's referring to people who have trusted in Christ. He has, be assured on the other side of the coin, destined those who will not respond to his conviction. He has destined them for wrath. Remember Jesus talking to Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, a very well-educated person, and he's saying, you know, he that has the Son has what? Has life. But he that does not have the Son, it talks about in John 3:18 and 3:36, the wrath of God abides on him. There is going to be certain judgment, just like there's going to be certain blessing. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining, notice what it says, salvation or deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is one who guarantees it, anchors the salvation in his work, not in ours. How do we get this? And because he chose to die for us, notice the so that whether we are awake or sleep, we live no longer, or we live together with him. Therefore, what does it say to do? Encourage one another and build one another up, just as you now are doing. Man, that is great stuff, isn't it? to encourage us with, to leave us on that note. So he's saying, friends, avoid all those catastrophes. See, saying, like, sort of is on the back of your little outline sheet there, that we can have the certainty of salvation if we will look into Scriptures and say, I'm going to allow the Scriptures to identify me as I really am. That is, a person like we all are, in need of a Savior. David said that about himself. Jeremiah, Isaiah said that about himself. Everyone who shared testimony in Scripture shared that about themselves. Even though they were great people for God, they had all started in the same place, as a sinner in need of a Savior. But we can be confident that God has many good purposes in store for us, purposes to use us if we will soak in this truth. In the midst of, confusing circumstances, maybe we don't like or we don't care for, we don't appreciate all the stuff that happens to us and in the world in general, all the abuse, all the hatred, all the wars and all that kind of stuff, but realize that God, in the life of the believer, can work out something good out of that, and we can take comfort in that. We can also remain calm. You know, Psalm 46 talks about the trusting one, though the oceans, though things look like the turmoil of the sea and mountains falling into the sea, yet he's confident in God's control. And we have folks around us that need us to be those anchor points, need us to be ones that are not overly reaction and frightened and fearful, but anchored and trusting in the Lord. We also can have hope when our progress seems slow, when things don't seem to be turning around, when we're praying for that person for years and years and still bad things are happening. We can still have hope in God because He still is going to work out His will, just like we see Him doing in this passage. So we can encourage others also who are faulting and faltering. You know, just even in this assembly here, it's obviously no secret to us, right? There's some that are pretty on top of things and have some good encouragement to offer. There's some that have gone through and are going through and are still under the huge weight of the physical things, of the hard things that are happening in our families. And it's saying here in this passage that we need to respond to that as believers. Take our faith and trust in Christ to them in some way, in a loving way. That's why we gather. Hebrews chapter 10 says that. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together so that you can spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And obviously be patient. You know, you've sometimes maybe been frustrated watching your team on TV because you don't know the outcome of the game and maybe they're doing something stupid. And it looks like to you that they're going to blow it. But man, if you knew the outcome of that game and that your team was going to pull it out in the end, you're a lot more comfortable with, okay, they blew it, but since I already know they won, it's okay. You know, I'm okay with, we can make up for this somehow. It's going to be covered. And we're relaxed. Well, everything that happens in this world is going to be covered by God's love and justice and holiness and goodness and kindness towards us as believers, and He's going to work out His will for His honor and glory. It's all good in a sense. So we can, with that much more confidence, live 100% for the Lord. I'd like for us to bow our heads and just kind of in a closing thought. There's been many times where people have, in their concern for me, I can remember them down through the years, pulled up alongside of me, and said, have you ever considered? And they've given me a couple of truth statements that were, pretty easy to follow, but I've recognized that, you know what, they cared enough to make an observation to me, maybe about an adjustment, whatever it is. And here it is with the Scriptures of the Lord coming into our lives today, saying we need to make an adjustment. We need to anchor down into the encouragement. We need to anchor down into the offering of the truth to other people. We need to anchor down in getting ourselves right with God. The reality is, if we understand statistics and interview questions that are circulated through the church, that most Christians are not ready for the Lord's return. Even that joyous reunion of chapter 4. And we also know that most people on the planet are certainly not ready for what's in chapter 5, for the thief in the night appearance. So friends, can we say, Lord, help me to have my life only ruled by You and not by the actions of others or by the way of this world, so that I can have this helmet of the hope of salvation on, so that I can be thinking about how to build more faith and trust in Christ and more love into my life, have that breastplate of righteousness on, so that when Your opportunity comes, I'll be able to just do my part of the responsibility and share what I have. Can you pray that? Our dear Heavenly Father, in principle, I know I would tell everybody every day of my Christian life, yes, I want to be like Christ. But sometimes in reality, I haven't followed through. Lord, help this to be a day where I follow through, where I say I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, and I want to be like You. And I pray, Lord, that You'll help me in that, that You'll help us as individuals, help us to weed out the stuff that shouldn't be there and to embrace the things that should. Give us the faith that we need to trust in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.